There's a quote from a teacher named Charles Ryrie. Theology is for everyone, he says. Indeed, everyone needs to be a theologian. In reality, everyone is a theologian of one sort or another. And therein lies the problem. There's nothing wrong with being an amateur theologian or a professional theologian, but there's everything wrong with thinking you're not a theologian at all. So all of you are theologians. The question is, what kind of theologians are we going to be? Okay? Now, another question. How do we use theology in our everyday lives? In other words, how does theology influence our daily lives? Well, I just wrote down a few of them here that came off the top of my head. We use theology when we think about God, when we share our faith, when we interpret the Bible, when we get sick, when we plan for the future, when we attempt to deal with sin in our lives, when we think about who we're going to marry or how we're going to raise our kids, or when we're praying. Any of these things, we're putting our theology into use because we're putting into practice what we think about God and how we're living out this life of faith. So not only are we all theologians in how we think, but we're all theologians because we're living out those theological elements of our lives each and every day. Each and every day, you are living out your life as a theologian. Now, can you think of anywhere in the Bible where we're maybe commanded or called to be theologians in this way? Okay, Romans 12:1, that's a good one. Do not be conformed to the world, but be conformed by the renewing of your minds into the image of Christ. I like this verse from Matthew 22. The Pharisees come and ask Jesus, what's the most important, what's the greatest commandment? What sums up the law of Israel? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So when Jesus is talking about what it means to, what really sums up the faith of Israel, part of this is honoring God with their mind. You know, we're really good at loving God with our hearts and being passionate, loving him with our souls and giving him our whole lives. But are we willing to give him our minds as well? Are we willing to engage this part of our Christianity on a daily basis? So again, I think we can maybe look at Jesus' words here as an invitation to theology, to be theologians, loving God with our minds as well as our hearts and souls. So this first thing, let me just review what I've said so far. Theology is only really talk about God. It doesn't have to be scary. We're all theologians, whether we realize it or not, and we are using theology every day of our lives. And it's a biblical mandate to love God with every part of our beings, and this includes our minds. So what you are doing tonight and over the next 6 months is a very spiritual thing. You are honoring God, loving God with your minds as you stretch yourself over the next few months. So as you begin this journey, this is my prayer for you for these fundamentals for the next 6 months. You're going to have different people in here talking about these core issues. I'm praying that these next few months will be just the beginning of a wonderful journey. You're not going to learn everything. You're barely going to scratch the surface of talking about some of these issues. But I pray that it'll be the beginning of a great journey for you as a church, that you become a church full of theologians, and as this thing is called, of saints and scholars, not just people who are passionate, but people who are engaged in using every facet of their life and their relationship with God. So before we jump into this, I just wanted to pray for you as a group, as a community of faith, that this would become a reality for you guys over the next 6 months. So let me pray for you quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church, for this community of believers who gathers together to honor you in this community, in this area, Lord. And I thank you for their willingness to honor you with every aspect of their lives. And I thank you for the leadership of the church, Lord, that's willing to push people to engage their minds and love you with everything that they have, Lord. God, I pray these next few months would be a time of deep learning, of spiritual growth, Lord, and of discipleship on a whole new level. That this would become a church known, Lord, for being passionate about you with their whole hearts and loving you with their minds as well. May they truly be a community of saints and scholars for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we are looking at fundamental number one, which is the Bible. Now, obviously, when we're studying theology, when we're talking about God as Christ followers, the place we start is the Bible. This is an obvious place. So how we're going to approach it today is I kind of want to ask some investigative questions, and then, again, we'll toss it back and forth, asking some questions of each other as well. But I want to ask, what is the Bible about? Who and when does it take place? Where does it take place? And the all-important question, why do we have it? I find it interesting that so often we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. We're people of the book, evangelicals and Pentecostals. We truly believe in the power of God's word and what the Bible means. But there's so much we don't know about the Bible. There's so much more there to mine. There's so much more there for us to dig into. And so I think even if we, just because we say we're people of the book, we're Bible-believing Christians, doesn't mean anything unless we actually dig into it. And so one of the things we're going to be talking about today is, what is it all about? What does it actually mean to dig into God's Word? So the first question we're looking at is, what is the Bible? Now, if someone asked you to describe the Bible, if someone arrived from Mars today, what would you say to them if they asked you, what is the Bible? Again, the Bible at its most basic level is a collection of writings. It's a collection of books. In fact, the word Bible, like the word theology, comes from the Greek. It comes from two Greek words, ta biblia, which literally mean the books. So if someone in Jesus' day wanted to say, have you been reading your Bible? They'd say, have you been reading ta biblia? Have you been reading the books? So literally the word Bible just means the books, plural. That's where it comes from. So it's this collection of 66 books that we usually divide into two sections. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with this. Obviously, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is 39 books, and these take place before the life of Christ, and these were written in the language of Hebrew. And then the New Testament, which has 27 books, and this takes place before and just during and after the life of Jesus Christ, and these were written originally in the language of Greek. So it's 39 in the Old Testament. It's much longer, 27 in the New Testament. And these are some examples of what some of the original languages look like. So this is the Hebrew, what the Old Testament is written in. It's a totally different script, totally different language, and it's actually written from right to left. So it's a completely different language than to our Western languages. The second one, this is the Greek. This is what the New Testament is written in. And again, a totally different language. So there's people that have been painstakingly translating and interpreting these scriptures for us now for hundreds of years into our language. So every time you read your Bible in English, there's people who have painstakingly been translating it from these other languages for you from the original languages. Now, the Old and New Testaments, these are often grouped by types of writings. So you might often hear people talk about the different types of genres of literature. For instance, the Old Testament, we talk about the law, the history, the poetry, and the prophets. The law would be what we call the Pentateuch or the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The historical books talk about Israel's history following on from that. Then the poetic books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and some of those folks. So we tend to think about these in terms of the kinds of literature that they are. The same with the New Testament. We have the Gospels, which are stories about the life of Christ. The book of Acts, which tells the history of the birth of the church. And then Paul's letters, which are called, the technical term is epistles, which just means literally letters. It's the letters that Paul sent to these new churches around the ancient world. So we have all these different, diverse writings that form these 66 books, this collection of books that we call the Bible. Now, if you've ever read these different books, you know how diverse they are. So if you've ever read Leviticus, which is a book full of laws, and Ruth, which is a story of someone's life, and Ecclesiastes, which is kind of this philosophy and poetry, and Isaiah, which is a book of prophecy, and Matthew, which is a story of Christ, and Romans, which is a theological letter, and Revelation, which talks about the end of time, you know that the Bible is a diverse group of writings. You know, it's not one thing. It doesn't all talk in the same way. It's this diverse body of literature that forms together these 66 books that we call the Bible. But even though it's this diverse collection of books, we also understand it to be telling one story. So even though it's different types of literature, different types of writings, in many ways the Bible can be seen as telling one big story from beginning to end. Now, if I were to ask you to summarize the story of the Bible from beginning to end in one or two sentences, what would you maybe say? So I would say that the Bible is God's story from the creation of the world to the end of time. And it's the story of God redeeming the world to himself. As it was said, a love story in a sense of God with humanity. So if we look at this story, we have God creating this perfect world, humanity separation from God, and then God restoring that world in relationship to himself again. And even though it's different types of writings, we have laws, we have poetry, we have prophecy, we have stories, they all together work together to tell this big story of what God is doing in the world. Now, one way to think about this is to think about the Old and New Testaments together as one five-act play, or one five-chapter book, perhaps, that moves from creation to the fall of man and sin, to the Israel story, to the story of Jesus, and then the story of the church. Let me unpack those a little bit. If we divide this into a five-act play, in Act 1, God calls into being a marvelous creation. He creates human beings in his image to live in fellowship with him and to explore and care for the riches of his creation. So God creates this world, and Genesis 1 and 2 says, and it's good. God saw that it was good. So there's this implicit goodness in God's creating the world. In chapter 2, or Act 2, humanity refuses to live under the Creator's word and chooses to seek life apart from him. It results in disaster. The whole creation is brought into the train of human rebellion. In Act 3, God chooses a people, Israel, and it starts with this person, Abraham, and his descendants, to embody his creational and redemptive purposes for the world. So Israel is formed into a people and placed on the land to shine as a light to the nations. They fail in their calling, yet God promises through the prophets that Israel's failure will not derail his plan. In Act 4, God sends Jesus. Jesus carries out Israel's calling as a faithful light to the world, but he does so much more. He defeats the power of sin at the cross. He rises from the dead, inaugurating the new creation, and he pours out his spirit on his people that they might taste of the coming salvation. And before he takes his place of authority over his creation, he gathers his disciples, and he sends them out, and he tells them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And that leads into the last chapter of the story, which is Act 5, which is the church. The story of the church's mission from Jerusalem to Rome. Now, if you think about the story, it kind of ends on this strange note where Paul's in prison and we're not sure what's going to happen to him, and then it skips to Revelation at the end of the world. So in many ways, the story is left untold between the end of the New Testament where Paul is and the end of Revelation where the world ends. And so in many ways, there's the rest of chapter 5 that is still being played out, and we are the continuation of that story. We as the church are the rest of chapter 5. We are the fulfillment and the finishing of the church's mission in the world until it's finalized in what we read in Revelation. So in many ways, if we see the Bible as a five-act play, we are still in the fifth act or the fifth chapter. We are the continuation of that work that God is doing in the world. We are still part of the story. So if we're going to understand and learn from the Bible, I would say we have to understand the larger story that the Bible is telling. And this is something I harp on with my students and our church all the time. We need to understand the large, big story of what the Bible says, what God has always been up to in the world. So a few key events from the Bible I would say you need to be aware of if you're going to know the big story. The creation of the world. God using these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Life in captivity and slavery in Egypt. God raising up Moses to deliver them. The time of wandering in the wilderness. The conquest of the promised land, Canaan, and the land of the tribes. The time of the judges. The time of the monarchy or the kings in Israel. The division of the kingdom. Why it splits in two into Israel and Judah. The exile and return from exile. The role of the prophets. The life of Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection. The coming of the Holy Spirit. The birth of the church. All of these things together tell the big story of the Bible, and we are the continuation of that story. But we can't continue it if we don't know what the story says to begin with. So we need to know the big story. One of the things I will implore you with today is just rediscover God's word. Dig in there. Find more stuff. Hear the story again with fresh ears and fresh eyes, because you are part of the story of God. So let's know the big story. So if we ask this question, what is the Bible? Say this, the Bible at its basic level is a collection of writings. But taken together, these diverse writings tell the story of God redeeming the world to himself. The story of God and his plan for the world. And we need to know this big story and how it all fits together, because we are the continuation, we are part of the story of God. Now it's interesting, I don't know if you've seen this in the news at all, but the heads of the Catholic Church and the Church of Ireland have both recently come out in the media recently and kind of despaired about the state of biblical literacy in Ireland. No one knows the Bible anymore. The country as a whole, people don't know the Bible. Evangelical Alliance did a survey that showed biblical knowledge is just dramatically dropping. Well, we need to be the ones that are different from that. We need to be the ones that do know the story, that are biblically literate, so that we can say this is truly what God's word says. So in a time of biblical illiteracy, are we going to be the ones that do truly know the story of God? So that's the what of the Bible. Yes, it's a collection of books, but it also tells us the story of what God is up to. Let me just give you a few details about the who and the when of the Bible. I'll ask you a question. Over how long a period do you think it took to write the Bible, and how many authors were involved in the writing of the Bible? Anyone want to take a stab at those? Okay, well, that's pretty much what I had. The Bible was written over a long period of time. So we're looking probably between 1,000 and 1,500 years for all the books of the Bible to be written. So this was these were a bunch of documents that were written over a long period of time. And the most recent ones were written 1,900 years ago, about the year 100. The oldest ones were written about almost 3,500 years ago. So that's a lot of time separating these books from us. They were written a long time ago. Obviously, then, they weren't written by one person. They were written by a collection of people, at least 40 people, including ones that we're familiar with, Moses, David, the prophets, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, James, Peter. But at least 40 people it took to write all of these books that we know of as the Bible. Now, obviously, we also call the Bible God's Word. And so, when we talk about the Bible is God's word, this is because we believe that God was the source of these writers' ideas. And so the theological term for this is the inspiration of Scripture. So you might hear about people talking about the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inspired by God. This means that we believe that God is the source behind what was written in the Bible, even though human authors have written it. And a passage that tells us about this is 2 Timothy 3:16. It reads this, all Scripture is God-breathed. And depending on your translation, it might actually say inspired there in your translations. But all Scripture is God-breathed. God is behind it. God is the source of it and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, we're going to come back to those different descriptions later on. But what I want you to take away there is that it's God-breathed, that God is the source behind it. So we have this mystery that we can't quite understand, that God is behind it all, and yet he chooses to use humanity to get these words across to us. So, who and when of the Bible? The Bible's written by many people over a very long period of time, but these writings are inspired by God, and the Bible is referred to as God's word because even though it's thousands of years old, it still speaks to us today. We believe that it is God continually speaking to us in new and fresh ways thousands of years later. One final question, the where of the Bible. Where does most of the biblical story take place? Yeah, it's in Israel. And where is Israel in the context of the world? Yeah, the Middle East. I mean, most of the Bible takes place in what we know as today, the Middle East or Southeastern Europe. So this map here, you can see, that's us, by the way, way up in the little corner, the round blob. Canaan in Israel is right in the middle of it, and really the whole Bible takes place in this region of the world. Everything that happens, happens within these confines. Southwest Asia, the ancient East where the Babylonians were, and then down into kind of North Africa and Egypt. The whole Bible takes place in just this portion of the world. And again, Israel is at the center of this biblical story. Now, Israel is this small, very small, but significant part of the ancient world because it's located on the Mediterranean Sea, and it's a land bridge between the eastern world and the southern world of Egypt. So it was very important for transportation, for culture, for commerce, for all these things. And so these big empires were always fighting over this little bridge of land because it was so important for getting from one place to the next. So on this map, you can see here where the arrow is. That's where Israel is. And again, there's water kind of on both sides of it. The only way to get down to Egypt is to have some land access there. And so it's this really important piece of land in the ancient world. And this is where God tells his people, I will give you this land. Now, just to give you an idea of size, Canaan, Israel, Judah, it's called different things throughout the Bible. First it's called Cana, then it's called Israel, then it's called Judea, then it's called Judah, then Judea. It's much smaller in size than Ireland. So Ireland's 84,000 square kilometers. Israel was 22,000 square kilometers in the time of the Bible. So this very small piece of land. In fact, Jesus spends his whole life in and around this area of Judea. So you can see in this map, Jesus spends his whole life in this little part of the world. He never goes more than less than 100 kilometers away in every direction his whole life in his ministry. After Jesus, Paul takes this message of Christianity and begins to spread it throughout the ancient world. So again, the story has been located primarily in Israel, but with the birth of the church, the message of God and his redeeming the world starts to spread throughout the world. And so we see Paul starting to take it to other places, Caesarea and Ephesus. He moves up into Europe, Philippi, Athens, Rome he eventually ends up in. So the message of who God is, of Israel's God, is starting to spread with the church to new parts of the world. Now let me just say one more thing about the where of the Bible. A lot of these places can seem like they have no bearing to us. They're from a different time, a different land. We don't always know what they mean. But knowing a bit about the geography of the Bible is really important for understanding what it's trying to say. And I think a great example of this is in the book of Jonah. Now, the first few verses of Jonah, we read these different places that he's going to. God says, go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish. He gets on a boat at Joppa. And we kind of think, yeah, there's these different things. He's running away from God. Let's read these three verses together. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Now, Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, so it's a big city. Because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let me just show you on a map here what this means. Joppa, he probably lives not too far from Joppa. Joppa is in the land of Israel. God says, go up there to Nineveh. You see Nineveh over there on the right? Go there. It's this big city. He goes as far away possible in the ancient world that he can get away from God. So this is basically in modern day Spain. As in the ancient world, this was considered the end of the earth. So that's where he's going. God says, just go over there. And he goes, okay, and goes as far away as humanly possible in the other direction. So again, sometimes these places seem totally unrelevant to us because they're from a different time, a different place in the world. But it's important that you maybe start to learn a little bit about the geography of the Bible, because knowing about where these places are helps us understand what the Bible is trying to get across. So where does the Bible take place? Almost entirely in the Middle East, in the southeastern Europe. This small place, Israel, plays a central role in the biblical story, but then with the birth of the church, it begins to spread throughout the world. And again, we are the continuation of that word spreading. And finally, it helps us to understand the geography of the Bible, what the Bible is trying to say, how it's getting its message across to us. Let me stop there for a second and see if there's any questions or comments so far on the what, the who, the when, and the where of the Bible. All right, let me just do one more little question before we break then for your three-minute bathroom break. The why of the Bible. So we've been asking so far the what, who, when, where. And I think so far we've said this. The Bible is a collection of books inspired by God, written by various people over a long period of time, taking place primarily in Israel and the Middle East, which tells the story of God redeeming the world, God restoring the world in relationship with him. Now, that leads us to the final question, which is the big question, which is, why? What's the purpose of the Bible for us? Why has God given us his word? And then what role does it play in our lives based on these first four questions we've looked at? So if someone asked you this question, they said, okay, yeah, it's a story about God, but why? What's the purpose of the Bible? How would you answer that question? Okay, so it has to do with God revealing himself and who he is, his ways of the world. Okay, direction for our lives, I think, is a... Okay, relationship with God, helping us follow God's plan for the world. I would say oftentimes there's a misconstrual about the world, the Bible. I think oftentimes people mistakenly think, often outside the church, but sometimes in the church as well, that the Bible is just an instruction manual or just a list of rules or laws or just a how-to manual or just a list of do's and don'ts. And we all know that everyone hates the fact that they think the Bible is a list of do's and don'ts. We know it's so much more than that. But if we say it is more than do's and don'ts, what is it? Well, I think three things that I'd like to say kind of sum up, for me, the purpose of the Bible. I would say the Bible, as we've already said, first of all, tells us the story of God and his interaction with the world. So as we point out, it's the sacred history. It's God's story. Secondly, it reveals God to us. And we're going to unpack these a little bit. And then thirdly, how to live in relationship with this God that it tells us about. So we've been saying this the whole evening so far. The Bible tells us the story of God and his interaction with our world. So from creation to man's disobedience and sin, to the redemption, to the restoration of the whole world, we are the continuation of that story, but it is, in a sense, the story of God. But along with that, it reveals God to us. Now, Paul says that God reveals himself to us in the world around us, in nature and those sorts of things. But really, our best source of revelation as to who God is, the thing that reveals the most to us about God, is his word. So it tells us, these are just a few things, God's nature, God's character, God's attributes, God's actions, God's names, God's relationships, God's plans, God's words. So it reveals who this God is in a very personal way to us, in ways that we would otherwise not be able to know this God. God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his words. Now, the Bible also says that the greatest revelation, the best revealing of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And the theological term for this is the incarnation. Now, the incarnation is the theological idea that God becomes man, becomes human, comes to the world, lives among us. So the Bible says this is the greatest revelation of who God is. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this incarnation of God becoming man is superior to all former modes of revelation. So it says in the past, the prophets spoke. They were bearers of words from God or about God. But when Jesus speaks, it is God himself speaking. When Jesus acts, it is God himself acting. So this incarnation, God in the flesh, is the greatest revelation of who this God of the Bible is. So God is revealing himself throughout the Bible. We see God's actions, we see God's words, we see God's character. But this reaches its climax, its apex, in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no greater revelation of who God is than this person, Jesus Christ, who lives on the earth. Third thing is that the Bible tells us then how to live in relationship with this God and with others. So we have the fallen nature of humanity, that we've been separated from God, but the fact that God has then provided a way through his Son to restore that relationship. And then we have guidance for living in and maintaining our relationship with God and others. So it doesn't just tell us about this God, it doesn't just reveal this God to us, but it tells us how to live in relationship with this God that it introduces us to. And I think Jesus' words in Matthew 22 really seem to be saying this. Again, we read part of this passage earlier, but these Pharisees ask him, Jesus, what's the most important part of the law? What do you think sums up the faith of our fathers? And he says this, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So he seems to be saying, listen, this whole thing, the law and the prophets, seems to be kind of shorthand for the Bible, the whole story. The whole story hangs on these two things, loving God and loving others. The whole thing can be boiled down to this relationship with God, getting to know him, living in relationship with him, and then how that affects our relationship to the world around us. So loving God and loving others is how it all kind of boils down. So, why do we have the Bible? What is its purpose? It tells us God's story, and it invites us, in a sense, to join that story of God. It says, come be a part of this story of God. It reveals God to us so that we know who he is and what he's like. And again, Jesus is the greatest revelation of our God. And finally, it shows us how to live in relationship with this God and with other people. So it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just a list of laws. It's not just a how-to manual. It's actually a story that we're invited to join and tells us how to be a part of a relationship with this God and with others. So if we look at all of these questions together, I think we can sum up in these things. First of all, the Bible is a collection of books written by various people over a long period of time, inspired by God, taking place primarily in Israel, which tells the story of God redeeming the world. But this Bible also reveals God to us and tells us how to live in relationship with him. In a sense, it then invites us to become a part of this story by living in relationship with God. And thus, the Bible is foundational and authoritative. Now, you might hear this word when people talk about the Bible. It's our authority. Now, why is it our authority? I think it's our authority because it's impossible to know our God or what he's like or live in relationship with him without these words from God. God has chosen to reveal himself this way for some mysterious reason. And so the way to have a relationship with him is to find out what he's like in these words. So it's foundational. It's authoritative in our life as believers because it reveals this God to us.